shoes off. You know, it's one of the amazing things is that when God told Moses to do that, it was like, God's here, this is holy ground. And I wonder what Moses' feet were like. I mean, he was a shepherd, he'd been looking after the sheep, and I don't know if you how you feel about your feet, but usually we're a bit self-conscious about our feet, particularly if they're a bit stinky feet. And my son has a little kid's Bible, and it has a story about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And it's called the stinky feet bit. And, you know, as we come to a subject we're going to talk about tonight, I want to say this. You know, Jesus knows not just what our feet are like, but he knows what our hearts are like. And you know what he did with the disciples? He bent down and he washed their stinky feet. Because he wanted to serve them. He wasn't afraid of knowing what they're like. He came to actually help them and cleanse them. And I just want to say this. Whatever's going on in your heart or your head tonight, as we just turn to the Bible in a moment, this is the Jesus we've been worshiping, the one who kind of stoops down and he washes our stinky feet. Isn't that great news? That's great news. So even if you're feeling, oh no, my feet are smelly, hey, don't worry. This is a real place. We can be real about these things. And, you know, that's okay tonight. So we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going through a series looking at real living. How do we kind of, you know, live the Christian life in a place where it's not always easy. Brighton, you know, all kinds of things that different people believe, kind of in many ways a society that's, you know, doesn't often do things with reference to God. But that was what Corinth was like. Corinth was a seaside place. It was a kind of a place where the sailors used to come in and out of. It was known for its kind of, you know, sex life and all kinds of different opinions and views. It was a bit kind of zany. You know, there was a bit of pick and mix spiritualities, some all these kind of different religions. And some of those things kind of ended up creeping into the church. So it was a real messy church. I mean, it was a real messy church. And so Paul, the apostle, he writes to them and he tries to address some of these issues that are real issues. And thankfully for us, Paul addressed the whole issue of sex to try and help the church there just work through some stuff. And, you know, that's really helpful because in our situation, our society, just as then, you know, there's a whole lot of truth that we need to hear, a lot of grace that we need to hear. And so we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 6, and this is our passage today, thinking about why does God care about sex? Why does God care about sex? So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to focus on verse 12 to 20. And if you've got your Bibles or your phones, you're welcome to just sort of pull up a Bible app on your phone and just look at that as well. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 20. If you don't have a Bible, Josh is very kindly handing out some Bibles and he'll help you find that. So here we go. I'm going to pick it up from verse 9, even though we're going to focus on verse 12 to 20. It says this, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." It matters how we live. And then there's this beautiful verse. "And that's what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Then he goes on and says this, "Everything is permissible for me." It was a kind of quote that they had in Corinth at that time. But Paul says, "But not everything is beneficial." And then he uses the quote that they had in Corinth again. "Everything is permissible for me, but," he says, "I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food. But God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I unite them with a prostitute?" There were people in the church who'd been going to visit prostitutes. And he's like, "Never! That shouldn't be happening. Do you know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Shall I pray for us as we just come and look at this whole subject and passage tonight? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're that wonderful holy God we've been singing about. That means that you are good and perfect. There's not a trace of darkness in you. But Lord, also that's a kind of an amazing thing, but it's also a challenging thing for us, Lord, because we're so aware of the darkness sometimes in our own heart. So we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for this one who didn't just come and wash the disciples' feet, but he comes and washes our heart, Lord. And we just pray, would you, the Savior of the world, come and minister to us tonight. Open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Help me, help us. Come in your grace, I pray. And I ask all this in the wonderful and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. I want to say right at the start that this can be a bit of an awkward subject, can't it? And, you know, you probably think, I'm the pastor, I lead the sort of church here, so, you know, I got this talk. But actually, I was thinking about it and thinking, you know what, actually, sex is God's gift. It's his idea. He created all things. He made us man and women. He knows all about how we're made. Marriage was his idea. Sex was his idea. And you know what I found so helpful over the years is the Bible is full of sort of stories of people. And, you know, there's sex in the Bible because there are people in the Bible. And there's people who are kind of, you know, get married and have babies. And there's also people who make a real mess of their, you know, of their sex lives. They kind of have sex outside of marriage and it all kind of goes horribly wrong. There's people who make all kinds of mistakes, and then there's God's grace that kind of works in amazing ways. And I find it so helpful because the Bible shows us that where Jesus is, where God is, there is always hope. Isn't that good news? Where God is, there is always hope. And I also just want to say that the other thing I find helpful is not just that the Bible's real about that kind of subject, but, you know, we as a church family, this is our evening congregation, we have a morning congregation, there's even more folks, we're a real mixture. We're a real mixed bag of folks here, and I don't know what your situation is tonight, but the chances are there's someone a bit like you here. You know, maybe you're here tonight, and actually, you know, you've really don't know much about sex, or you know, you've not been in any relationship ever, there'll probably be other people here like that tonight. Maybe you're here and you're at the other end. You're actually very, old, and you've been married for years, and there are probably people like that here tonight. Maybe you've actually been widowed or divorced and or separated, and again, there'll be people like that. Maybe you're in a relationship. And you were kind of hoping it wouldn't end up being a kind of sexual thing, but it somehow, that's kind of crept in. Maybe you're not in a relationship, but you wish you were. Maybe you're in a marriage, but it's not what you thought it would be. Maybe actually you kind of find this whole subject really hard because actually you had some kind of abuse when you were younger. Maybe you are here and actually you're like some wonderful number of our seniors who have made a kind of conscious decision when they were younger to say, you know what, I'm gonna go and do something for God, even if it means I never get married and never have sex. I'm just going to say, God, I'm yours. And I don't know where you are in all of that, but what I do know is that we're here in the real world tonight. And that God knows where you're at. And as I speak, I want to be aware that there's people with all kinds of different backgrounds. You know, and there's all sort of different, you know, attractions that we feel. Some people do feel, they feel attracted to people who are even not their spouse. So you might be married and you're wrestling with an attraction to someone maybe at work or, you know, in your street or, you know, somewhere else, and you know that's kind of maybe not right, but it's the reality in your heart. Maybe you're a young person and you feel a strong attraction, or maybe, and you just don't know what I do with this at this point in my life. Maybe you're wrestling, as some do in our church, with same-sex attraction. And I just want to say, wherever you go, God knows your heart. God knows our heart. And what I want to do tonight is I want to look at this whole subject of sex. I want to look at it with sort of two things in mind about how we respond as a church to all that huge array of situation in our church and in our society. And I want to say this. I believe that the church is to do two things. It's to speak prophetically. That means it's to have a voice that's not just like the voice of the world, or the voice on the TV, or the voice that you might pick up in a newspaper, or, you know, just pick up from kind of Twitter or Facebook, or from, you know, what the friends talk about. No, there's actually something about the church which is to say, hey, this is what God has to say on the subject. And so I don't want us to be afraid tonight to say, what is God's word got to say for us? What is the truth that we can come back to from one who made us and knows us? What has he got to say on this subject? And so in that sense, there should be something about what the Bible, what we say as a church, that's got this kind of profound, prophetic, countercultural voice that is actually life-giving, really. But you see, that voice also needs to not just be one that's prophetic, but it also needs to be one that's pastoral. So many times, I've been in leadership at this church for over 10 years now in different ways, and we're real people. We people share, honestly. We try and have a culture of both grace and truth. Jesus came full of grace and truth, so people shared all kinds of wrestles over the years, as I've done with others. And one of the things in that is that we need to be pastoral. We need to be compassionate. We're all broken. None of us here are perfect. And so as we deal with one another, we deal with grace. We deal in that kind of compassionate way, which recognizes that God meets us where we're at. And where Jesus is, there is always hope. Where Jesus is, there is always hope. Amen. Okay, so we're going to deal with the things in that kind of way. And I want to say that a huge heart for this time tonight is that some of the myths that kind of can easily be out there about sex, that we'd kind of help kind of dispel them. There's some people who would say that, all sex, you know, doesn't matter what it is kind of natural and healthy and good. And I just want to say that's a myth. There's some situations where sex is like really not healthy. It's bad news. But there would be other people who would say, well, all sex is bad. And I want to say, that's a myth. In fact, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians both, hey, watch out for not having sex in this context, but he also said, hey, you know, there's other people who are saying all sex is bad, and he said, no, that's a myth. God made sex as something that is a gift in marriage. There's other myths that are out there. You know, things like, hey, controlling your sexual desires and being self-controlled, that's like a recipe for unhappiness. But actually, no, that's a myth. There's something about when we live a life that actually knows how to keep ourself in control, that actually is really good for us and for others around us. There's other myths out there, like that marriage is for everyone. You know, but actually, that's not. We see in 1 Corinthians some beautiful pictures of what it is to be unmarried and devoted to Christ. And there's other myths out there, like, you know, marriage will solve all my problems. If I could just find the right person, if I could just meet Mrs. Right or Miss Right, if I could just be in that dating relationship, hey, the world would suddenly all go hunky-dory. But you know what the Bible says time and time again? It says that actually, the place where we find our contentment, our security, our happiness, is actually in a relationship with God. And so what we discover is that in the way Jesus relates and what Paul relates here, he says, look, hey, whatever your background, hey, the wonderful thing is you can meet Jesus and he can turn things around. He can wash your feet and your heart, put joy within you. May you know that you're eternally secure and in the best friendship there is. And so it's with that context that we kind of come to this passage tonight. So here we go. You ready? Right, the first thing I want to say, why does God care about sex? God cares about sex because he cares about you. Isn't that good news? God cares about sex because he cares about you. He cares about you and he cares about me. And it says right here in verse 12, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything. But I will not be mastered by anything. You know, there's this wonderful truth here that though we live in a city that loves to be free, and though that as a church we want to be a free people, I'm passionate that Jesus Christ came to set us free, but he came to set us free not to live for ourselves but to live for God and for others. And actually one of the ways to tell how what's a good expression of my freedom is to think, well, is how I'm expressing my freedom being beneficial to me? And Paul says, actually, when we don't have the right kind of view of sex and where it's meant to be used, then actually that's not beneficial to me. And actually, a little test is, are you being mastered by this, or have you got it mastered? I remember when I was a teenager, one of the most helpful talks I heard was a talk on how to deal with gray areas. You know, like, okay, the Bible doesn't actually say anything about smoking specifically, so, you know, what's the deal there? Or, you know, the Bible talks about some things about sex and sort of affairs and adultery and stuff like that, but there's other things that, you know, it doesn't say about. You know, it doesn't say about, you know, a whole lot of social media stuff because it wasn't invented then. So what? How should I relate to this stuff? And, you know, it doesn't say things about all kinds of gray areas. And so, and this was when I was a teenager, they didn't mention social media because that wasn't invented then either. You know, how do we relate? Well, this is the three things that this guy said in this talk. He said in 1 Corinthians 6, it says, you can ask the question, is it benefiting, is it beneficial to me? And is it mastering me, or have I mastered it? And if the answer to those questions is actually, it's not benefiting you, it's mastering you, you've not mastered it, hey, it's not helpful. Don't do it. It's not good. And then he actually said, you've got another thing in 1 Corinthians 8, a bit later on. At the end of 1 Corinthians 8, it just says, hey, look, are you using your freedom? In 1 Corinthians 8, it says, be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to someone else. So is it becoming a stumbling block to someone else? And if it is, it's not good. If it's causing them to kind of, you know, make a mess of their lives, hey, don't do it. And then in 1 Corinthians 10, it talks about, is it, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, is it something you can do to the glory of God? You know, so you can eat and drink and do loads of things to the glory of God. Well, you know, is there something you can do and feel like, yeah, you know, I'm cool with, I'm doing this as an act of worship. And those are great tests. Just those three things. 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 8, 1 Corinthians 10. You know, is it mastering me? Is it causing someone else to stumble? Can I do it for the glory of God? You can use that in all kinds of areas. But there's, in this passage, there's a very clearly that there is some ways that we can use our sexuality or use our kind of use sex in a way that actually is damaging to ourselves. Later on, it doesn't just say at the beginning that it's not beneficial. It says in verse 18 here, it says, flee sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. It's like, actually, when we give in to sexual immorality, that's all sex outside of where God's intended sex to be, then actually we're sinning against our kind of ourselves. And you might think, well, why is that? Well, here is the reason. See, God's concerned about sex because he's concerned about what we do with our bodies. Our soul and our bodies are connected. They're a unit, so that what we do with our body matters because God's made our bodies and he made sex and he cares about what we do with our bodies. And he knows, because he made us, how it all works best. One of the pictures you might have heard this if you've been around church and youth group for a while, but I find this so, so helpful, is to see sex like it's like a fire that's meant to be in a fireplace. I've even put it here in a log-burning stove. You know, people have, you know, these have become more and more popular now. So even in your fireplace, you've got your log-burning stove. It's fantastic, the heat it gives off. You get your fire in there, and it really gets going. It looks a bit like a TV, but it isn't a TV. It's a log-burning stove. And it's great. Fires in the fireplace are great. Now, here's the thing. We use fire as a kind of... A society now, probably more than people used to at any point. We have it in our cars. We have, you know, fire, you know, to power electricity and the generators there. We have, you know, fire in all kinds of places and gadgets. Often it's hidden. And we're so much more aware and skilled at how to use fire in a creative way that actually we've realized as well that if it gets out of hand, it's massively dangerous. Anyone studied about the Fire of London? Yeah. When was the Fire of London? 1666. Is that right? You know, and it just devastated things. And we've learned from stuff like that. So guess what we've got in this church here? We've got, you know, fire exits, and we've got, you know, a fire alarm, and we've got systems, and you've probably got these in your house that if you get fire outside of the context of where it's meant to be, then, hey, that is serious. You need to act. What do you need to do if fire alarm goes off? You need to go. You know, and actually, it's not like it matters which one of those two you go out of. Just make sure you go. But all too often, we kind of think, oh, you know, that's got a bit of fire. But you know what? If you don't nip it in the bud, it gets out of control. And the thing about sexual immorality, the thing about, you know, things like pornography, or, you know, that little kind of relationship outside of marriage that, you know, you think that could never lead to an affair, but you just start, is it just a little touch or a little look or a little innuendo? Or that thing in your relationship when you know marriage is not something on the cards at the moment, but you just think, hey, you know, we can rev the engine a little bit, as it were. But, you know, it's so hard to dial back. There's a whole book in the Bible, Song of Songs, and one of the repeated refrains, it's actually a kind of celebration of marriage and sex, and it's a beautiful book, but it says, hey, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. It says, hey, there's something special here that's for the fireplace. And so this whole thing, flee sexual immorality, is like, hey, nip things in the bud. If there's something going on, hey, do something about it. You know, don't kind of think, well, I'll just watch a little bit more. No, switch it off. Get rid of it. Throw it away. You know, it's worth it. If that relationship's going on, hey, that's the time to go. Just say, hey, sorry about that. I'll call you tomorrow. Got to go. Just go. You know, and make that move that is like got that sense of flee sexual immorality, because God cares about us, and He wants to help us, and He's passionate about it. So, why does God care about sex? Well, He cares about sex for our sakes. You see, sex is meant to be in the fireplace. It's meant to be in the place where God's given it, in heterosexual marriage between a man and a woman. And that doesn't mean that probably all of us here will at times have desires for sex outside of that context. Whether that's in same-sex relationship, if someone struggles in that way, or sex outside of marriage because you're not married yet and you want to have, you know, sex with your boyfriend or girlfriend, or, you know, whether that's sex outside of your marriage and you're married. Hey, those things, in many ways, they come quite natural to us. And when we just think, well, what do I want to do? What's going to make me happy? Which is what the world often says. We often think, well, I'll just go for it. But actually, God calls us to something even more wonderful, a greater happiness, a joy that comes from walking in Him, because He knows best. And so often when we take and use those things outside of the context He's given, it causes a mess. And one of the things that we need to be real about is that we need to be real that this is something for all of us to work. The call of Christ is a radical call for all of our lives, but it's the best call. It's best because He knows best. And I want to say this, that I found it so helpful in my life to just dare to be honest with some of the people around you. You know, my parents, I remember chatting to my dad about stuff. I remember, you know, finding it so helpful to be just honest with friends around me when I was at university, and maybe particularly with an older Christian or someone who's a bit more mature, and the same true here in the church. And I just encourage you, dare to be honest with someone. You know, it really almost doesn't, you know, matter if they're like in their 80s. They'll relate to it. They'll get it. You know, we're real people. Dare to be honest. And we can then help and grow in this together and help encourage each other. And when there's mistakes, say, hey, there's got a grace, but here's the truth. Hey, don't keep doing that. It's gonna be a mess for your sake even, but also for the sake of others. God cares about sex because He cares about how we relate to others. You see, there's this beautiful verse in the middle here, which is a quote from Genesis, and it says this. It says, the end of verse, my eyesight's getting worse here, verse 16, the two will become one flesh. It's a picture of what marriage is. And again, here I want to use an illustration that many of you will have maybe come across, but it's just actually a really powerful one. If you know anything about how cardboard's made, they kind of get two bits of paper like this, and they stick it together, and two things become one thing. So these two bits of paper, you know, they become, you know, they become one. Here we go. One bit of cardboard. That's one bit of cardboard, and that's how it works. And sex does that to people. It sticks them together. The two become one flesh. That's how it works. And so then when you try and kind of say, well, actually, I'm really not think we're meant to be together. I think I'm meant to not be with you. I'm meant to be with someone else or whatever. Then it actually ends up what happening is that, you know, we pull apart. And it's very hard to do that without damaging. You know, a bit of this one's got stuck on there. And then you think, well, that didn't quite all come off. I better try again. And that didn't work either. And it's just a mess. People get hurt. Maybe you've been hurt. And I just want to say, not just for your own sake, keep the fire in the fireplace, but for the sake of others, don't let them be hurt. Whether that's someone you think, well, I may marry them in the future, hey, you just don't know yet. You know, and for the sake, it goes on in 1 Corinthians 7, if you read on there, it says, now for this reason, you know, we wrote about you, it is good for a man not to marry. This is this whole thing that actually unmarried situations, it means you can do loads for God. But he says, since there's so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman his own husband. And the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife. And likewise, the wife with the husband, the wife's body does not belong to him alone. And neither does the husband's body belong to him alone. You know, there's this, I didn't read that right. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. And in the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. You see, actually, there's something that, you know, you're not your own. You know, if you're anticipating marriage in the future, your whole body, it kind of belongs to your future spouse in some way. So don't just kind of think, well, it doesn't matter what I do with my body. No, it really does matter. It matters for others around you. And I want to say this. This is about treating each other with respect. Yeah, I don't know if you're old enough to pick up what's going on in the news, but there's this crazy election going on in America, and I'm not going to get political, but it's just yuck in some of the stuff that's come out. But I tell you, one of the things that's come out is just a level of kind of sexual abuse and disrespect of women and the sort of kind of trashy talk that kind of people get. I just want to say it's not acceptable. It's not a godly way to live. God calls us to live with respect for one another. Hey, guys, treat the women in your life with respect. Women, anticipate that you want to be treated with respect. And let's honor each other and the bodies that God's given us in a world which, by and large, you know, doesn't do that. But let's be a countercultural different people. That's what God's word calls us to do. That is actually a better way to live. So, why does God care about sex? For our sake, for the sake of others. And then the last thing I want to do is just touch on one of the things that's really hit me afresh out of this passage. And here's one of the reasons why. It's because when God's given us this gift of sex and of marriage, it isn't actually, that's like the main goal. I wrote this a while back and I found it so helpful. I just want to read it out to you as I was kind of coming back to it again. You see, it says this. I remember someone saying to me before I got married something that I found really helpful. And they said this. They said, David, you will never be content in a relationship. They were saying you'll never be content in marriage if you haven't learned the secret first of being content outside of marriage. See, marriage is not set up in the Bible as a better or higher place of happiness and contentment than being unmarried. But it is given as the place for sexual intimacy. But it's not the place for contentment. Contentment is found in God. And his love for us demonstrated in Christ. Knowing that not only he blesses our lives, but he enables our lives to bless others because they overflow out of a fullness rather than needing to be filled with an emptiness. So if I go into marriage thinking I have this emptiness that the other person needs to fill in me, then actually they're never going to be able to meet that filling. I need to go to God and let him fill my emptiness, find my contentment in him so I can go into marriage to give. And this is the amazing thing, that actually God in Jesus Christ, he wants to be the one that we're most united with. So the last thing about why God cares about sex is because he cares about it for his sake. Because when he comes and dies on a cross and cleanses us and washes not just our feet, but our hearts, when he does that, he's a word, the Bible uses this phrase that he buys us. We're bought at the price of his precious blood. We're like, the word is redeemed. It's like in a slave market. If, if you were a slave and God came in and said, hey, you know, that one there, David, you know, he's a slave to all kinds of things, but I'm gonna rescue him. I'm gonna set him free and I'll pay the price. And you know what God does? He says, I'll pay the price with my own life. I'll die for him on a cross. That's how much I love him. And he redeems me with the precious blood of Jesus so that I can be set free. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've been received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. And earlier in this passage, I was blown away by this as I was preparing it. It says in verse 14, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise you also. Do you not know then that your bodies are members of Christ himself? It's this picture of Jesus who didn't just die for us, but he rose again. He conquered it all. And now he, the risen Lord, is calling people to be united to him, and he's rescuing us so that we would be part of his body. That's what the church is. So we're like members of the body of Christ. So for his sake, we need to be careful with what we do with our bodies. Because the risen Lord is here, and he's not just here when we're here. He's here with us all through our lives, every bit of it. And so it matters for his sake what we do. The picture here I had that I thought would just help us is the picture of a passport. I'm guessing most of you got a passport. Most people's passport, I'm guessing, is like the one on the right. Picked out a few others just in case your passport's like that. You know, your passport's to do with your identity. The thing I wanted to say about this is that a key thing to getting a right understanding about sex and even our sexuality and all that kind of stuff is understanding that first and foremost our identity, isn't it? Are we in a relationship? Are we married? Are we unmarried? Are we, you know, same-sex attracted or this or that? It's not in any of that stuff. Actually, our primary identity is who we are in Christ. Our primary identity is, have we known what it is to have God come and save us and rescue us and unite us with himself? And I want to say, if that's something which has happened to you, if you've said, yeah, Jesus, I want to trust you, I want to follow you, I'm yours, then that is above all else. You're his. You're his child, God's child. You're his son or his daughter. And that's your primary identity. His spirit comes and lives in you. So you're like a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so that enables us to live lives of love, not lives of lust. Lust is about getting. Love is about giving. And so to remember, hey, this is who I am. I'm a son. That's my primary identity. I'm secure in the Father's love. In fact, I've got such a good father. I've been thinking about this, that actually, if he's good and everything I need, do you remember we sing that song? Everything I need is in you, Lord, everything I need, you know, Christ is enough for me. If that's true, then if I need more, if I'm uncontent, I just go to God and say, God, you know what, I need peace. I need reassurance. I need security. I go to God. He's a good, wonderful Father. Find your identity first and foremost in him. And then go to him with your struggles and say, look, God, I'm wrestling with this. Help me. And you can be real and he will help us. He's a good Father. So we find our identity first and foremost in him. And if you're here tonight and maybe you've never done that, maybe your identity actually is that you're seeking God. You know, maybe your identity is actually you've been running from God, but you're tired of running. And he's running after you with arms open wide and saying, hey, come back. He knows your name. He's calling you, saying, I'm here for you. Hey, come back to him tonight. I wanted to end with just three words that I've found so helpful as a kind of response in my life time and time and time and time again. And they're these words we're up on the screen. It just says, it's repent. Repent is just that whole thing. When I've kind of been running from God or wanting to do my own way, I just go, you know what, this is sucks. I'm gonna go back to God. And it's turning around. It's turning around in my thinking first and foremost, in that actually this stuff over here, that's not going to satisfy me really. God is good. He's where I'm going to go. So we repent in our minds, and particularly in this whole area of sexual immorality, in a world that's just awash with all kinds of different voices. Hey, turn from that, turn to him. And if there's things in your life, even right now, hey, if you know this is not right, then hey, turn from it, repent. And believe that in God is all you need. And that's the receiving thing. It's receiving and saying, God, I need your forgiveness. Forgive me. And you know what? He loves to forgive. Ask him for his spirit. He loves to pour his Holy Spirit in our lives. The spirit that gives us love and joy and peace, patience and goodness. And am I getting it right? Gentleness and faithfulness. And might need the verse up there actually. And self-control. You know, those things are such good things in your relationships, in your life. There's nothing like them. They come as the fruit of the Spirit comes into our lives. So we're often chasing those things by chasing other stuff. Hey, come to God and just say, God, I'd like to receive again your Spirit. Or maybe for the first time. And then also do this. Replace the lies. So many lies. We started with some of them. There's a whole load more. Hey, just keep reading the truth. Soak your mind in it. You know, I find it helpful over my life to try and memorize verses. Things that I can play over in my mind that are going to help put the truth in there to dispel all the lies that I might hear. And the truth is, God does care about you, about those around you. He does care for his own name. And he loves you more than you can imagine. And just, I believe in this time as we come to him now, that picture I started with him just coming and washing not just our feet but our hearts. So we turn to him and say, God, hey, I need you to do that. And I want to, as the band just come up, maybe the band can come up. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. I'm not going to embarrass anyone tonight or get you to come forward or ask for prayer. Hey, you can come back next week or 2 weeks time or whenever you want. And you can ask for prayer and no one will know what it's about. And you can, you know, feel free to share all that. And you can ask your questions. We'll have other question nights. You can ask them at any time. But, you know, tonight I just want to say between you and God, he's here. He knows. He knows where you're at, and I want to lead you in a very simple prayer that just does those three things. And I want to invite you, whatever your week, day, month, year has been like, just to come again and say, God, I want to turn to you. So should we just bow our heads? The band are going to just be playing and leading us in worship, but this is just you and God. You might just want to picture him now before you. He loves you so much, he wants to not just wash your feet. You might want to wiggle your toes, remind you that he knows your feet. But he actually wants, if you'll let him, come and wash your heart. So he's calling your name and he's saying, hey, will you turn to me again? Will you repent? If you want to repent and turn to him tonight, I just invite you in your heart, just echo these words. Just say, Jesus, I repent. I want to turn back to you. Forgive me for chasing other stuff. I want to follow you. I'm sorry. And you know, Jesus, he's just like giving you this big, huge, warm embrace, this hug. He says, this, I love you. He's got his arms outstretched like on that cross and he says, look, I forgive you. That's why I died. Receive his forgiveness. Receive his cleansing. You might just want to say, Lord, I receive your forgiveness, your cleansing. Thank you for dying for me. Wonderful gifts he loves to give is his Holy Spirit, and so you just might want to say, Jesus. In fact, I encourage you to say, Jesus, please fill me with your Holy Spirit that I might live a holy life. Help me, God. Help me, God. Help me have that love. Help me have that self-control, that faithfulness. Help me know a joy that comes from being close to you. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord. And then lastly, just say to him, Lord, I'm sorry for where I've believed lies. I want to ask you to replace the lies that maybe have grabbed a hold of my heart or my head, and replace them with your truth. The truth about who I really am. The truth about how you see me and what your best is for me. The truth about where real joy comes from. So Lord, please keep me walking in your truth. And I ask all this in the wonderful name of Jesus. And we're just about to say amen, but before I do, I want to say this. God hears every prayer, spoken or unspoken. Anytime you just talk to him, you pour out your heart to him, he hears it. And so we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.